Good morning, everybody. My name's Steph, and I've got the pleasure and the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you this morning as part of our online gateway service. It's been amazing to see how many people have been logging in online and joining us for worship and listening to the preachers and listening to what it is that God wants to say to us as a church. So I just want to begin by praying. And Father, I just really ask that you would speak to us this morning, Father, that even though we can't be together as one body in one building, Father, I thank you that we are still united, Lord. Father, I pray that as your word goes out this morning, as your heart is revealed, that Lord Jesus, we would hear what you're saying, we would come to know you more, we'd come to a deeper relationship with you, and that you would just reveal more and more of who you are, Father, and how we can live our lives to best honour you. And I just pray that you'd be with us in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have been with us a lot over the recent lockdown months, you'll know that we've been going through a series from the book of John, and we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and we've been looking at Jesus's teachings, of his miracles, of his interactions with people, of the things that he did and the things that he said. And we're going right up. Where last week we looked at how Jesus suffered, and we looked at part of the trial where, even though we learned that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong and he wasn't guilty of anything, he was sentenced to be crucified. And so today we're going to look at something of the crucifixion, and what the crucifixion represented, and what happened on the cross. So today's preach is called Jesus, the Uplifted Saviour. And it's an absolute honour to preach about something like this, because for me, it's the absolute crux of the gospel. It's an exciting thing. It's what our whole lives as Christians are based upon. So without any further ado, we're going to be reading from John 19, and I'm only going to really focus upon three verses, but this leads on exactly from last week. So Russ preached from John 18, and I'm going to preach from John 19, but not until verse 28. So I just want to give a quick summary of what happens before we get to verse 28. So we read at the beginning of John 19, we read about some of the details of the crucifixion. We read how Jesus was mocked by some of the soldiers, and how he had his clothes torn off him, and his clothes were cast, the soldiers cast lots for Jesus' clothes. We read how Jesus still cared for his mum while he was dying on the cross, while he had his arms wide open, just before he was dying, just before he was taking his last breaths. We see how Jesus reached out, and he was looking towards his mum, Mary, and how he said to his friend, John, "This is your mother," and how he said to his mum, "This is now your son." That was one of the last acts that Jesus did, and that always really touches my heart. So that then pretty much brings us now to verse 28. And this is what it says. Later, knowing that all was now completed, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And it's those three verses that I really want to look at this morning. And I want to try and bring to life a little bit of what Jesus really meant when he said, "It is finished." Now, If you work in a school or if you've got children of school age, you will know that the school term has just come to an end. I broke up on Thursday and I heard a lot of people saying, thank goodness that that is finished. It's finished. We've done it. We've got to the end of the probably most difficult school term we've ever been through. Hopefully the most difficult we'll ever go through. But amongst the staff and parents and children, there was a real sense that it's finished. And we know as a staff body that we've done everything we can to accommodate the families. We've done everything we can to put all the government guidelines in place. We've done everything we can to keep children safe, to continue to communicate with our families. So there was no doubt when we were saying it's finished that we were saying that from a good place. And as a school and as a staff, we were all in a good place together. But sometimes if we say it's finished, there can be confusion as to whether it is finished is a positive thing or it's finished is a negative thing, where we feel there's no hope, it's finished. And for us, in order to really understand what Jesus was saying when he said on the cross, it is finished, we need to go back and we need to look at the original language, and we need to look at the Greek phrase that Jesus would have actually said as he hung on the cross. And that phrase, which I may pronounce incorrectly several times, but that phrase is tetelestai. So that means it is finished, it is complete. This would have been a very common used phrase in the society where Jesus was. So I want to look at, I've got five examples of where this phrase tetelestai would have been used and how it would have been used and what kind of people would have used this phrase very often and very commonly. So first of all, it would have been used in the relationship between a servant and a master. Now, the master would have set his servant a difficult task, a hard job, a list of jobs to do for the day. And at the end of the day, or at the end of the task, the servant would come to the master and the servant would say, tetelestai, by which he would mean, I've overcome all the difficulties, I've done all the jobs that you've set me to do, and I've done them the very best that I can. The second place people would have heard this phrase is in the marketplace, and it would have been used a lot by merchants and people within business, and it would have been used at the end of a deal. So when a merchant has sold something, they would shake hands and they would say, tetelestai. By this, they'd mean the price has been paid. I'm satisfied that you've paid the cost. I'm satisfied that you've paid me enough. There is no outstanding debt and the deal has been done. It's all been paid for. So that's the second time they would have heard it. Thirdly, this phrase was used by artists. So once an artist had completed their work, maybe it was a sculpture or a painting or some other piece of creative artwork, they would step back and they'd look at what they'd created and they would say, tetelestai. And they would mean, it is finished. I have done this. There's nothing that I can add to this piece of artwork that I can make any better. I don't need to add anything. I don't need to take anything away. It is completed. It is perfect to the best of my ability. Another area where this phrase would have been used is within the family circumstances. Now, if we could imagine a little boy has just learnt a really difficult piece of scripture and he's just been able to recite it perfectly to his dad, he'd read it out, he'd recite it, and then he'd say to his dad, tetelestai. Or a little girl maybe has learned how to bake bread for her family, and she's baked the bread and they've all eaten. And the little girl says, Tetelestai. And again, by this, what these children mean is that I've done it. I've done everything that I can to get this task right. And I've achieved what you've set out to do. And to which the parents obviously would have said, well done, son. Well done, daughter. I'm proud of you. You've done everything that you can and you've achieved what you needed to achieve. And the final place where this would have been used would have been during sacrifice times at the temple. Now, it wouldn't have been this actual Greek phrase because they'd have spoken Hebrew, but they'd have used the equivalent in Hebrew. And it would have been used by the priest who was examining the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifices had to be completely perfect. So the priest would have taken the sacrifice and used the equivalent of Tetelestai to say, yes, this is acceptable. This is a perfect sacrifice. This sacrifice is enough. This sacrifice is right. He would have been, by what he's saying that your offering is perfect. It's enough. So there are five areas in that common culture that where they would have heard that phrase, Tetelestai. So for everybody who was at the crucifixion, whether they were merchants, families, slaves, soldiers, children, artists, priests, they'd all been aware of this phrase and what it meant. And for them, there would have been no confusion over what Jesus meant and what Jesus was saying. So they would have known by what he'd said that Jesus was saying that he's finished his task. Nothing needed to be added to the work of Jesus. Nothing could be taken away from the work of Jesus. He's paid the price in full. Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, as he was dying, he was telling the people that his work on earth is done. His work on earth is complete. His sacrifice had been a perfect sacrifice, which was pleasing to his heavenly Father. So those who were present would have known that Jesus wasn't a victim. He wasn't hanging on the cross saying, oh, it's over. It's finished. There's nothing else I can do. Jesus was crying out in victory that it is finished. He wasn't crying out of a place of sorrow or a place of defeat or a place of being a victim. He was crying out of a place of sheer victory that it is finished. Jesus has done enough to pay the price for my sins and he's done enough to pay the price for your sins. Jesus, in everything that Jesus said and in everything that he did, I feel that Jesus is most glorified whilst he was being crucified. That is where his task on earth was complete. That is where his job and his sacrifice was fulfilled. Earlier on, in John, and this comes from John 10 verse 18. So earlier on we read this: for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus has not been defeated. When he was on the cross, that was not defeat. That was victory. Jesus is still in control, even to the point of death. Because as John describes it, John describes Jesus' death by saying he gave up his spirit. It was a choice. And do you know what, guys? It was a choice to go to the cross for you and for me. He chose to do that. He was in complete control at all times, yet he endured that. He endured the pain. He endured the mockery. He endured the humiliation. He endured the torture. He chose it and he was victorious. It was part of his plan. So we might question, what is finished? You're talking about the fact that Jesus has completed his task. He's done what he came to do. Well, we just need to be clear on what Jesus did come to do. You see, before Jesus' arrest, he prayed and he knew that he had a job to do. He knew that he'd been sent to earth with a purpose, with a reason, and it was only on the cross that he can say that this has been completed and this has been accomplished. And what Jesus had completed and what had been finished was the plan of redemption. Now, as human beings, we've all got a big problem. And that problem is that we have sinned. The problem is that sin is in the world and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All throughout scripture, we can see that God is making steps on this road to redemption. If we go right back to the beginning, right back to the story of Adam and Eve, when they sinned, we see that God sacrificed an animal so that he could make clothes to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So death needed to come so that they would not be shamed. God had to kill so that his people would be restored. Secondly, we see God do this again at the Passover. Now, the Passover was when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and God instructed his people to mark the doorposts with the blood of a lamb. And when the angel of death saw that they had the blood of a lamb on the doorposts, the angel of death would pass by and death wouldn't come to those homes. So again, we see that blood had to be shed so that God's people would have life and God's people would be spared. Now, once they'd made their way to the promised land, the Israelites, once they got into Israel, God instituted a sacrificial system so that men and women could be free of their sins by making sacrifices at the temple. These animals had to be completely perfect, unblemished, and they had to be sacrificed so that the person would be free of their sin, their sin would be atoned for, and that they could be right with God. But the problem is, by nature, we go back and we sin again, and we sin again, and we sin again. But there is a very clear theme here, and that theme is that in order for us to be righteous and in order for us to be holy, blood has to be shed. And God knew that we were going to mess up all the time. God knew that if we wanted to have a relationship with him, we would have to be making sacrifices on a daily basis. So God instead chose to sacrifice his own son on our behalf. So when Jesus says it is finished, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the ultimate sacrifice. So Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that all these other sacrifices have pointed towards. At the beginning of John, we read that it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And on the cross, that is what Jesus did. He was not defeated. He was victorious in trading our sin. He took our sin so that we could have life with him. God allowed his own son to be beaten, mocked, humiliated, crucified, tortured, because he knew that that was the only way that we could be reconciled unto himself. So what does that mean for us? Just as we wrap up this morning, what does that actually mean? And the amazing news is that it means that Jesus has dealt with our sin. He's finished the work. He's made a clear way for you and for me to have a relationship with the Father. And all as I can say is that it's up to you what you do with that knowledge. You can accept it and you can thank God for it, and you can come into a relationship with Jesus. You can come into a relationship with the Father. You can accept what he did on the cross. You can accept that it's finished. Or you can ignore it and you can continue to try and live in your own way, and we can't do it. We've tried. I've tried to live my own way and to live a way that where Jesus isn't the center of everything, and it just fails. So wherever you find yourself this morning, I just want to encourage you that when Jesus said it is finished, he was trying to draw you into a relationship with the Father. He did it so that you may have life and have life in abundance. So if any of that has stirred your heart this morning, then all that you need to do is accept it. It is that easy. It's that simple. I pray that God has ministered. I pray that God has spoken. And if anyone's got any further questions or queries, feel free to contact us via the church website. And I know there'll be people who would love to pray with you or just chat things through with you. Thank you so much for listening. Bye.